John chapter 10. It's kind of cruel because I just mentioned food. Now I've got to tell you that I have 12 points today. John chapter number 10, we're going to discuss 12 points. That means one of two things. We're going to be here a long time, or there's a lot of points and I didn't have a whole lot to say. Amen. We'll see what happens. In John chapter number 10, beginning in verse number 1, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he put forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spoke unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth them, or scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, "He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him?" Others said, "These are not the words of him that hath a devil. And a devil open the eyes of the blind?" And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple of Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, "How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I shewed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, ye are gods'? If ye call them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, 'Thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God'? If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him." Familiar passage of Scripture. We understand that the religious crowd rejected Jesus Christ. They were standing face to face with the truth and rejected the truth. And that's a lot of what's going on today in this world because of humanism and secularism and the Laodicean age that we're in. A lot of religious folks out there that reject the truth. A lot of folks, I believe, are blood-bought, born-again, saved folks and still reject the truth. They reject the words of God. They reject the call to submit to the words of God, hear the words of God, and to fulfill what God has called them to do in their lives. I believe that's true today, probably more so than ever. But I want to look at 12 things, as we go down through this passage. And the first thing I want to look at in verse number 1, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber." I want to look at the deceived. The deceived. Now, we look at this passage, I'm thankful that God will give us light, and we see these passages, and we start to understand, we start to see the Holy Spirit of God put these puzzle pieces together. And if you just look at the wording, it says, "but climbeth up some other way." It takes you back to Genesis chapter 11. It takes you back to Nimrod. It takes you back to Tammuz and all the false pagan stuff that's going on in religion, the beginning of that. And they were trying to climb up. They were trying to work their way. And that's what Jesus Christ is referencing kind of subtly here. "He that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." And that system that was set up by man under human governance and human government in Genesis chapter 11 by Nimrod, the mighty hunter, which was a type of the Antichrist, which was led by the spirit of Antichrist, is religion telling man, you can do it on your own. And we know that God says all of our righteousness are as filthy rags, there's none righteous, no, not one. And Jesus Christ, His righteousness is the righteousness that gets you in. I like the story where a guy was talking to a Catholic fella, and he said, "Well, our church, the Catholic Church, was founded on Peter, and God gave Peter the keys, so we have the keys. You should join the Catholic Church." And he said, "I don't need the keys. I have the door." Amen. Jesus Christ said, "I am the door." And the key to getting through the door is submitting to Jesus Christ, repenting and trusting Him as your Lord and Savior, calling on Him, trusting Him and Him alone. So we don't need the key, we've got the door, amen? The deceived. If you look down at verse 8, "all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." We see the deceivers. You know what they are? They're thieves and robbers. And in one aspect, in one sense, what he's talking about is a thief and a robber is trying to steal their way into the glories of God and robbing Jesus Christ and robbing God of His glory. That's what a lot of what's going on. But if you look today, most of the false prophets are carnally thieves and robbers. I mean, we've seen it since what? The mid-70s, we really see it, the selling handkerchiefs and selling... It wasn't just the Catholic Church selling holy water and trying to sell you a piece of the cross or what have you, but they're selling handkerchiefs and selling vials of water, even the so-called Protestant churches. And, I saw a 500-foot Jesus, and if you don't send me, God wants me to build this, and He wants me to build that, and if you don't send me so many millions of dollars, God's going to take me home. And people sending money in for this faith healer, and one of the things they were going to build was a hospital. Amen? Some faith healer, amen? Praise the Lord for hospitals, but I think the Lord's more intent on getting the truth out than He is getting hospitals built for faith healers. But the deceived are folks that are told, you can do it on your own, you can make it, and if you just do this, that, and the other, and if you jump through these hoops and you submit to the tradition of man and you follow the church's leadership and the church's guidance and whatever the church leader says, you'll probably make it. Or maybe that's the only way you might make it. And then the deceivers are the people that are setting up these things to steal the glory from God and take the glory and righteous spot of Jesus Christ, the right spot that He has earned. And to have a man stand and say that he is instead of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, God gave us something instead of Jesus Christ in the church age, and here it is. It's the words of God. And He puts men in pulpits and men in teaching positions to point you to the Word of God. Not to correct, not to override, not to get you to doubt or question the Word of God, but to get you to submit to the Word of God and trust in the Word of God. The deceived and the deceivers. Look at verse 9. Jesus Christ said, "I am the door. By me, if any man shall enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. I am the door. By me, if any man..." You know what that does to Calvinism? That cuts Calvinism off its knees. Calvinism says God picks and chooses who goes to hell. Jesus Christ, God the Father, sacrificed His Son according to John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." He died for the world. Calvinism says, no, He just died for the elect. He died for a certain amount of people. Well, I'll tell you, the election is according to foreknowledge. Everything that God is talking about as far as chosen and calling and all that, the calling, He knew who was going to accept and who was reject. He would reject. He has foreknowledge. God knows everything He wants to know. And I say that because God chose not to know a few things. He chose not to know whether or not Abraham would sacrifice Isaac. When Abraham took Isaac to Mount Moriah, and God said, "Whoa, hang on, you don't have to do that." God said, "Now I know." You know what I think? I think God was so disgusted with man that He really didn't know what to expect anymore. I think He was really so surprised by the rejection of His grace and rejection of His mercy and rejection of His truth that He's like, "I don't know what to expect from Abraham, but the guy's stepped out on faith. Let's see how far he'll go." And He chose not to know. And you know, Abraham, by the way, had free will to offer up Isaac or not. Amen. Then you get into, we'll go a little bit down this road, but get into to Pharaoh and says, "God hardened Pharaoh's heart. God hardened Pharaoh." That's true. That's not a Calvinism point of truth, though. Because if you go back to the Old Testament, first thing it says is Pharaoh hardened his heart. He hardened his own heart. And after Pharaoh hardened his own heart, then God just kept adding to it. Pharaoh's a type of the Antichrist. Pharaoh's a type of the devil. And the devil hardened his heart against God, was cast out because of pride, and he's hardened his heart, and God's hardened his heart to the point where he can't be saved. Amen. Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Pharaoh had a decision. When Moses went to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go," in Pharaoh's free will, he chose not to, and God knew he would choose not to. And every time, God was building a case against... He wasn't causing Pharaoh and controlling Pharaoh. He was building a case against Pharaoh, the god of Egypt. Little g, god of the world. Egypt's a type of the world. So Pharaoh hardened his heart, and God just kept hardening it after that. And the Calvinists will say, "Well, look, God hardened his heart and he couldn't get right." That's not true. He had opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. And in his free will, he went against God's will. And finally, God said, "I'll just keep hardening your heart to your own destruction." He'll do that with a believer, by the way. A born-again believer. Blood-bought, born-again, child of God, headed to heaven, caught up in sin, won't let go of the sin, and refuse when the Holy Spirit says, "Hey, you need to quit that, you need to put that down, you need to stop that. You need to quit doing that, going there," whatever it is. And after a while, you harden your own heart. And after a while, God will just quit fooling with you and let you go to your own destruction. He talks about that in Corinthians when he's talking about the Lord's Supper, when he's talking about the folks that are, some are sick and some sleep because they didn't line up with what God told them to do. They were disobedient. But Jesus Christ said, "I am the door." Everybody's looking for the key. They're looking for the key to life. The key to life is to understand where you go after life. Amen? And the key to life is understanding what God did for you so you could get there. Amen? And the key to life is saying, "Hey, I appreciate what Jesus Christ has done for me, And not only do I appreciate it, I'm not just going to give it lip service, but I'm going to thank God daily that I know where I'm going, amen. I'm going to thank God daily that I don't have to worry about it because He gave me a Bible that says I can know for sure. I'm going to thank God daily because I know in Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 30, it says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." And the day of redemption is coming. I know it is because He's going to call us out of here, and that'll be the end of the salvation where we get caught up and changed to be like Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, "I'm the door." Man says, "Well, you can go another way. You can build your own tower of works." And the Lord said, "No. There's one way." Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me." In verse number 10, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and they might have, and that they might have it more abundantly." We look at the destruction. Look what the thief does. "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." I'm not going to turn there. You can turn there on your own sometime in your own personal Bible study. But in Revelation chapters 1, 2, and 3, when it's talking about the churches, it's talking about a church, and it's talking about a church that's given over to Jezebel, and they won't kick her out. You know what Jezebel is? False religion. Jezebel is that system of religious works that rejects the truth. And the church had taken that system in, that Jezebel, and refused to kick her out. Then you get on over into Revelation, it talks about the great whore, and that great whore that's carrying that Babylonian religion on through time until the Lord finally destroys it. Well, actually, He allows the devil to destroy it because the devil's done with it. You know what the devil does? He'll use you until he's done with you and to destroy you. Amen. You know what? Men do that. Amen. Men use each other until they're done with them and destroy them. Men use women until they're done with them and destroy them. With no thought of what's going on with the person. No thought of what they're causing. No thought of the pain and injury that they're creating. And that's what the devil does. That's of the devil. Because God looks down and He sees us and He pities us and He understands our frame that we're but dust. And He decided, hey, these people have no hope. They have no help. And I want to be their Savior. I'm going to send my Son, my only begotten Son. He's going to go to Calvary. He's going to lay down His life. He's going to shed His blood. He's going to spend 3 days, 3 nights in that grave. He's going to come back out through the power of the resurrection, His own power, and He's going to be the Savior of the world. Anybody that will accept Him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the devil looks down there and says, I'm going to lie to him. I'm going to string him along. And I'm going to speak kind words to him. And then I'm going to destroy him. And that's why a lot of unspiritual people would rather go hear somebody tickle their ear and say, you're good and I'm good and God just wants you to be more good. You've got things because you give me things, and if you give me more things, you'll have more things. And when you have more things, that means you're right with God. And the truth is, a preacher stands up there and says, God might take everything you have and still love you and still use you, and the devil might give you everything in this world and end your life and destroy it. And people go, that's hate speech. We like the kind words. Because the deceiver has taken over the world. The little g god of this world has got people's minds and hearts so corrupted from believing the truth that they oftentimes, after accepting lies because they'd rather hear them, they don't know the truth from a lie anymore. The destruction. Look at 10 again. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus Christ said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. There are a lot of bad under-shepherds. There are a lot of meeting places today with 30, 40, 50,000 people and a man or a woman or a man and a woman claiming to be their under-shepherd that are nothing but takers. And I'm not saying they're lost or saved. I don't know. God knows. But they take. Give me so you can have. And they pervert the ideas of the Bible. Oh, you can't give out-give God. And that's true. But if you give God $100,000, that doesn't mean he's going to give you a dime back. That means he wants you to be prosperous spiritually. He might bless you by allowing you to lead 500 people to the Lord, and you'll never see a dime. But you know what he says about the people that are won to the Lord? They're like silver, redemption. They're like precious stone. You see, the judgment seat of Christ is not going to be about your bank account. It's going to be about your heart account and what you allowed God to use you for. So what do you think it's going to be like up there at the judgment seat of Christ? I think it's going to be pretty warm. Hay, wood, and stubble is going to be going like crazy. And some people will be wheeling off the gold, the silver, and the precious stones, and other people will be saying, I trusted you as my Lord and Savior. And he'll say, yeah, then what? Sorry, everything else was hay, wood, and stubble. The gold, the silver, and the precious stones is what you submit to God for after salvation. And he's allowed to use you for it. Now, honestly, if the Lord come to you, and I don't believe he talks to us outside the Bible and outside the Holy Spirit's guidance anymore, like, you know, maybe you ate too much pizza or something after 10 o'clock and you had a vision. But if the Lord, if he spoke to you through his word, and you had $10,000 sitting there, and you said, I don't know what to do with this, Lord, what should I do with it? And he said, well, you could give it to missions, or buy Bible tracts, or if the Lord spoke to you and said, or maybe it wasn't the Lord, maybe somebody spoke to you and said, well, if you take that $10,000 and give it to this ministry or this preacher or this church, I'll give you $100,000 back. And you're sure, in your mind, you're sure the Lord said it. See how easy it is to get people to do that? Now, to me, I'm like, honestly, I would say if I sent $10,000 to that missionary, I'd like to go over and see what the missionary is actually doing first. But if Warren Buffett called you tomorrow and said, hey, I'm going to give you a deal that I'm not going to give anybody else. I'm going to give you an insider tip. And if you just put $10,000 in NVIDIA, you're going to be filthy rich in 6 months. Which, by the way, that's probably true. Probably take more than 6 months, but hopefully won't be here in 6 months. But somebody's going to have a lot of money given out of it. But we don't think as prosperous as biblical prosperity most of the time. So one soul is worth more than all the money Bill Gates and Elon Musk together have. Because you know what they're worth? They were worth God shedding his own blood for. One soul. You know what that means? That means God valued you more than all the money in the world. More than anything man could offer. He valued you that much. And he valued us that much. The deliverer. Jesus Christ said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. 12 and 13. But he is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. We see the deserters. We see the deserters. What a friend we have in Jesus. We sing that song, Friend That Sticketh Closer Than a Brother. Jesus Christ will never desert you. And if you find blood-bought, born-again believers that really love the Lord, that really believe the book, that are really interested in serving God, they won't either. Amen. You know what the hireling's in it for? What they can get out of it. Amen. But Jesus Christ was in it for what you and the Father would get out of it. And because of that, God has given him a name above every name, elevated him to a position where the heaven is his throne, the earth is his footstool, and he has earned the title King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The deliverer. the deserters. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. And know my sheep, and am known of mine. We've seen the death of the deliverer, and as he goes down through these verses, he says, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. I believe that's the church. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. The death of the deliverer, he laid down his life, because it was about the Father and it was about you, not about him. Because he made it about you and about us and about the Father made it about the Son. After these things were spoken, in verse 19 it says, there was a division therefore again among the Jews for these sayings. We see the division, and the division is caused by truth. Isn't it funny how people will unify around a lie? I mean, if you watch what's gone on, even just in our country, in the last 8 years or so, probably go back further than that, but how people will unify around a lie. And then people, even religious, quote-unquote religious leaders, will say, well, God's bringing everybody together in this big movement, and we're all getting together, the Muslims and the Catholics and the Protestants and the Jews, and we're all getting together, and we're going to bring peace, and everything's going to be better. And the majority of the world will get together and unify around that lie. Well, you know what the truth has always done? It always caused division before it allowed unity. What it always did was it divided out people that would accept the truth and unified them in truth. And now, in 2025, the whole world's uniting around a lie and a deception. They're signing an agreement over in the Middle East. They're getting things lined up for the Antichrist over there. And the vast majority of quote-unquote Christianity is saying, look at this, this is great. Because they don't understand the truth. And I'm not saying they're lost or saved. I don't know. God knows their heart. But I'm telling you, if they understood the truth and they understood rightly dividing the Bible, they would understand the kingdom that's getting ready to come in is being set up for the Antichrist. It's being set up on a lie. It's being built on a false sense of peace. It's been built on deception. And the only one that can change that, fix that, and open people's eyes to it is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The division that truth causes is not well accepted and responded to. But God's a divider. And then when he divides out his crowd, his desire is to unite that crowd on and around and through truth. So, well, if we just get along with everybody for the sake of getting along and accept everything for the sake of getting along, and we just quit being so old-fashioned, stiff-necked about changing. You know, if we just change. Well, the things the devil wants the church to change are not things that God allows change. They're not things that the compromise that the devil asks people to get to make and to give and to do, that compromise is not acceptable in the sight of a just and right and holy and mighty God. Because the change necessitates, amen. The change necessitates taking some of the glory from Jesus Christ and redistributing it somewhere else. It necessitates taking some of the focus off the Word of God and putting it somewhere else. It necessitates taking some of the structure that God has put in your heart and changing that to allow things in that he doesn't want in there. The change is not an acceptable change according to the Word of God. God divides, and then he unites those that he divides out by his Word, on his Word, unity and truth. In 22 it says, it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple of Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou beest the Christ, tell us plainly. We see the doubters. You know something about the doubters? They're blaming the Word of God on their doubt. Listen to that again. How long dost thou make us to doubt? You know what he did? He came to the Jews and he gave them the law. He gave them the prophets. He showed up representing the law and the prophets and what they were pointing to. He gave them signs because the Jews require a sign. They rejected all of the truths that Jesus Christ presented to them, including directly rejecting him as the Word of God, as their king, and then they blame him for it. How long dost thou make us to doubt? I'm going to tell you, Jesus Christ never made you doubt the way of salvation. He never made you doubt your salvation. He never made you doubt this book. The devil did. If you doubt the way of salvation, it's because of the devil. If you doubt the fact that you have eternal life, it's because of the devil. If you doubt God's word is on this pulpit, it's because of the devil. By the grace of God, this preacher is never going to try to get you to doubt this book. But they go to Jesus Christ and said, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. I don't know. You ever give the truth to somebody just crystal clear, plain? I mean, you just tell them, hey, for all sin to come short of the glory of God, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you know you're a sinner and you believe Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then I go, yeah, but there's the yeah, buts again. Yeah, but somebody's making them doubt. It's not the Word of God. The Word of God makes it clear. We're without hope, and without help, and without God, without Christ. But with Christ, we have eternal life in Christ. Here come the doubters. How long dost thou make us to doubt? Could you imagine how frustrating that must have been for the Lord? Verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I have given them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. We see the disclosing of the truth. He says, here's the truth. You want the truth? You want to quit doubting? I'm going to give you the truth. And he gives them the truth. He says, the truth is, the reason you doubt is not because of me, it's because you are not one of my sheep and you don't hear my voice. And then he says, my sheep shall never perish. You know what he's saying today? My sheep shall never perish for the church. And people are doubting. And he says, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And then he says, no man shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. And then he goes further and says, I and my Father are one. So he discloses the truth to them. And look what they do in 31. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. They didn't want the truth. They wanted some prosperity ear tickling. You're good. You're just so good. I mean, you're the best people. You've got the nicest robes and the cleanest feet. Because, you know, the world gets you dirty. And you've got the broad phylacteries. And you've got, you know the law like nobody knows the law. And you're just good. That's what they wanted to hear. But you know what Jesus Christ was telling them? You're of your father, the devil. You're not my sheep. If you were my sheep, you'd hear my voice. So it's not me, he said, that's making you doubt. It's got to be somebody else. The disdain for the truth, they wanted to kill him. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. They could have said, hey, I want to be one of your sheep. I want to follow you. But they said, no, we'll just get rid of this guy so we can go back to the nice preacher. The ear tickling. Jesus Christ comes down through here. Verse number 32. Jesus answered them, many good works have I shewed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? You know what we see now? We see the defense of the truth. We see the truth speaking the truth in defense of the truth. The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law? I said ye are gods, little g. If ye call them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemous, because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works. He's pulling out the witnesses. The works are witnessing. They're testifying that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. He defends the truth. You know what it all boils down to? Oh, they were willing to look at each other as gods, because that's what they really thought they were. In their mind and their heart, they were elevated to a position above all other men. God doesn't do that, by the way. God will have men to submit to other men, not elevate above other men. Jesus Christ washed the apostles' feet. He washed Judas's feet. So I just can't... And some people are hard to deal with. I mean, I'm hard to deal with. I have trouble with me sometimes. But some people are hard to deal with. And some people we do need to separate from and stay away from. Period. But if Jesus Christ could, as a servant, wash the feet of not only Peter, James, and John, but Judas, which was a devil, isn't that something? Jesus set an example on the devil for the devil, on a devil for the devil, and also an example for all those that would live godly in Christ Jesus. But it's not about whether or not we have the truth or whether or not Jesus Christ is the door. And if you doubt the word of God, it's not because God made you doubt it. The devil did. But that being said, it's your choice. God says, here's my word, here's my way, and here's my will. And the devil says, nah, you can do it this way. And you make the choice. Just like the cartoons from like the 40s, 50s, 60s, where they had the devil on one side and the angel on the other. You got the truth on one side, you got the devil on the other side, but neither one of them make you make the choice. The choice is yours. If you're here today and you're saved, aren't you glad you chose to trust Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior? Amen. Aren't you glad you put up with 12 points today instead of 7 or 8? We'll end it there, but I will end with this. If you have doubts, pray and study your Bible. Because the doubts don't come from the Lord. God's not the author of confusion. The doubts come from your refusal to accept the truth or to check out the truth. Amen.